The title of the sermon should probably say it all. God's fools. The purpose of the church is what we've been discussing. And few of us would acknowledge that part of what we do is act as God's fools. It certainly wasn't what I signed up for when I went to 4 years of college and then 3 years of seminary and attained a master's degree. No one who seeks a master's degree seeks to be called a fool. You want to master something. You want to be known for your education and your ability to speak. You want to be seen as erudite. And you want to be able to use that word in a sentence. Our purpose often in life is to show our worth and our value. And that's what the world is always telling us. We have seen a world in which, from the time I was a child until the present, the understanding of building up the individual has continued apace. Feminism began when I was young, and I remember seeing a woman who could bring home the bacon and fry it up in a pan. Then it moved to the fact that the woman might bring home the bacon, but Dad started doing the frying. We want to know that we're valuable by our social approval. What we do and how we're seen. And so even our morality has been tinged with this pernicious understanding of respect that we demand. Take a look at this wonderful photo of a girl who is far beyond that girl from the 70s, but still wearing the same hat. She says, "Pretending to be happy when you're in pain is just an example of how strong you are as a person." I get it. I live it. And so do you. We pretend to be happy so that others will know that we're good enough, we're strong enough, we're wise enough. But who are we pretending? And who are we showing our strength to? Unfortunately, these are just more ways that we learn to prove our worth to the world. Now, I'm not saying you should be a complainer. No one likes a complainer. But we also need to know that the more we buy in to the world's understanding that power, wisdom, and courage make for a great life, the farther away we will find ourselves from the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Power, wisdom, and courage. Think of how much these have invaded our church space. We all want someone who shows these things. As a pastor, this was pretty much my job description. In many places, to be a powerful preacher, a man who knew the truth, who was without ambiguity in the way they taught and in their style, someone who could direct people, that's a person of power, a man of wisdom who would be able to know the truth, and certainly someone who embodied the values of courage, Because oftentimes a pastor is expected to speak truth to power, to have the courage to do the right thing. And all of this is important until we think it's the only thing that's important. You see, in today's world, we often value those qualities without valuing the qualities that the gospel calls us to and that Jesus calls us to. Obedience, discipline, humility, faithfulness, and love. But in the church, we often forget, because we are a people in a nation filled with self-sufficient and self-reliant people. I love this particular picture because it pretends that there's a huge difference. And this is the problem. You see, the problem is that we start parsing words that the Bible would never separate. Self-sufficiency, this person claims, is different than self-reliance. But the scripture that you read from Paul says that the gospel is about relying on God's wisdom, God's power, God's strength, not your own. Don't rely on your own goodness, rely on God's goodness. So you might be self-sufficient, you might be self-reliant, but in both cases, you'll be by yourself. I've been trained to be self-sufficient. I've been taught to be self-reliant. But there are times when my strength fails me. And at that time, I understand who I am in myself. I rely on a Savior and a God who is better than myself. Because I know that my goodness is rags to God. My wisdom means nothing to God. My intellect and my training is meaningless to God. We often think that maybe the real thing is to get more spiritual. Because, you know, and I had people, I can't tell you how many people warned me about being smart. I took it as kind of the red badge of courage, you know what I mean? The idea that someone say, well, Pat, you know, Dan, you're really smart, and so you're going to get arrogant. Oh, if only, right? To be proclaimed that you're smart, your head starts to get bigger. But some people think that being silly is better than being wise or smart. And so they say, well, you know, you might be book smart, but I really have soul and heart. Let me tell you something. It's another false understanding of self. You might have all the heart. There's loving, compassionate, caring people that do not direct their life to Christ. And they do wonderful things, just like smart people do wonderful things, but their lives aren't directed to Christ. And if you're not directing your life in Christ, after Christ, listening to what Jesus has told us, then it doesn't matter how loving you are, it doesn't matter how smart you are. You're not following Jesus. And so we look at these comparisons that allow us to feel good about ourselves, that allow us to make ourselves better than someone else. And see, this is the whole key to it. The key to it, as soon as you think you're better than your neighbor, as soon as you think you're smarter than your friend, then you're in danger territory. Just consider it like that. If you think you're good because you give more than someone else, remember Jesus' story about the widow and her mite. If you think that you're good because you're smarter than someone else, remember Paul's understanding of the foolishness and wisdom. But know that all of this is making ourselves feel better in a world in which dominance, power, and winning is what we desire and what we think is achievement. To that, Paul shares the cross. It's foolishness. How do you change the world? By dying on a tree. How do you take the smartest, wisest, greatest person and give it all up on a sacrificial death? That's not winning. Jesus should have hired a better attorney. He would have been able to argue his way in court, right? Jesus was wise. He was the smartest guy in the world. How come he couldn't make the argument? Because he kept his mouth shut. Jesus had the ability to call teams of angels down from heaven. Why didn't he use his power? He withheld his power. He did what he did to show the heart of God. And the heart of God is frankly foolish in the minds and even the hearts of humans. I know it. I believe it. I feel it. And still I rebel against it because it's upside down. It's wrong. It's not what we've been taught. And even within the church, we know that it feels wrong somehow. Upside down. You see, what's supposed to happen is we're supposed to win. But even Jesus' resurrection, as powerful a moment as it was, didn't win as we want to win. You see, we want to win with a victory lap. We want to win with a party. Right? Whoever wins the Super Bowl, they're going to have a party. And that party's going to go on for days. There's going to be ticker tape parades and champagne popping, and people are going to make careers on that moment, aren't they? Money's going to flow. Stars will be born tonight, and no one will forget. But the Jesus who died our death and who rose again on the third day never got a parade in his honor, never sold an endorsement deal, though many of his apostles tried. It's upside down. It's not what we think it should be. So every day, we have to remind ourselves not what we think, but what Jesus said. This is from C.S. Lewis. He wrote, "Relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing had yet been done." I've meditated over these words. And he's right. Every day you got to wake up and remind yourself that your day's in God's hands, not in your own. And it's an attitude shift. It's a change in perspective more than it is often a change in what you do. God's not going to take your morning walk for you. But recognizing that you are in God's hands every day allows you to have something new to contemplate on your walk. A new vision of the world that you see. A new understanding of why you work. A new understanding of how you live, who you love, what your job and purpose and goals in life are. And every day you have to wake up to remind yourself what we're here for. Because if you pay attention to the television or the radio or to the YouTube videos that you watch, over and over again, you will hear that this is all about you and it's all about me. But to that, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And it continues on and on and on. And for most of us, all we hear are poor, mourn, meek, and hungry. And it beats us down, and it depresses us, and it makes us think that the goal is to feel need and want. Because even when we hear the word of God, we often hear it wrong. Because we hear what we want to hear and not what God is saying. God isn't saying, be poor, mourn, meek, hungry. God is saying, blessed. God is changing the categories. The God who gave himself to the cross at Calvary is the same God who let us know that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. He is the same God who let us know that when we focus on God, that our pains are resolved in blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are you blessed? Blessing comes from an understanding that we have a need to be filled. I seek God's blessing when I'm in want, when I'm not already filled with myself, when I'm weak, when I'm mourning, when I'm in need. Then I can feel the blessings pour into me. And then I know that my mourning is dried by God's handkerchief, that my hunger is filled with God's bread, that the justice I'm seeking is in God's hands, that the righteousness that I find so hard to fulfill has been given by God's grace, that the work that I'm seeking to accomplish in vain is done by God's edict and command, that everything I seek is found in blessing and not achievement. That's revolutionary. It changes the way we live. It changes the way we see each other. It changes our very world. Because it makes God the center and not me. Blessed are we when the world sees Jesus. Let us pray. Loving God, in a world that so often is about ourselves, in a world that so often seeks to create new heroes, celebrities, politicians, athletes. In a world in which the task is to make a name that can create wealth and power and respect, we ask that the world would see in us you. Help us to embrace the foolishness of your calling and to lift high the cross to the world around us. Help us, whether we are preachers or teachers or servants, deacons, or just those who attend church, to make you the center of life, the purpose of our church. Help us to follow you into blessing, into grace, and into love. As we prepare for the communion table, help us to know that we come hungry. Fill us. Help us to know that we come wounded. Heal us. Help us to know that we come weak. Strengthen us. Guide us. Save us. And send us. And we pray all of this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.